I come to you from McCain Correctional Hospital. Some of you know that, some of you don't. I'm appointed there as the chaplain through the United Methodist Church, of which we're all connected and we all celebrate and are greatly appreciative for. I left this morning a congregation of about 36,000 inmates. Well, where were they all? They were there. I'm amused sometimes and almost perplexed by the fact that we haven't seemed to found the answer to the sin in our life, and it is not in retribution, it is certainly not in incarceration, but for lack of a better system, that's the one we have. And I'm glad to be a part of that and glad to be appointed there by you, the church, to be in that special capacity. We are a major medical facility for all inmates in the state of North Carolina. And when I come to places like this, you share an offering with me. And the last time you were here, last time I was here, you shared an offering with me. And I want to report to you that those gifts were used. And I'm going to tell you a number. You say, Chaplain, how in the world can you do that? I'm going to tell you. I was able to purchase 3,000 Wellsprings greeting cards. Now, you do the retail value on that. And the love offering that you shared with me, which in essence was shared with my population, because I come to you here today as a chaplain and on state time, and I feel responsible for sharing that with you. The retail value in those cards is several thousand dollars, and it's the way things are turned around. These cards come to us through Hallmark, and my population uses them to connect home, write letters, and stuff like that. And I use the Wellspring cards because every Wellspring cards has an inspirational message on it. And it really makes a difference. I have a lot of population that says, Chaplain, I want one of those love cards, one of those real kind cards, one of those passion cards. I said, well, you'll need to get another chaplain because that's an important thing. But all these are going to have an inspirational message on them because I know where they came from, and it's up to me to share them. And it's fun doing that. And I will do the same with the gift that you offer to me today. So I want you to celebrate that. Now, I have nothing to do with the stamps. Stamps and postage has gone up. What that amounts to is those cards cost me about 3 cents a piece, and all I do is pay for delivery or the mailage, the postage, to get them to me. But thank you for that gift, and thank you for allowing me to come, and I'm glad Alice is with us today. She's here, and it's good to see you, and thank you for bringing my jacket. And I'm here on time, and I didn't speed to get here, and I was early. Her last word to me was, don't make the folks anxious where you're going. And so I was here a few minutes early, was it not, Robert? And he came out and greeted me, and I said, don't have a coat. He says, well, you can borrow mine. I looked at Robert and me, and it would have been like this. I'm confident. So I decided I'd wear this coat. The music was great. Thank you. And the spirit in which we come is most welcomed. And I'm saying to that you with earnest sincerity. Because in a prison setting, there are several things absent. One is children. Two is women. Three is dogs and cats and animals. They're not there. And I appreciate the gathered people as we come to worship. I was there this morning, as I am every Sunday morning. We had a worship experience this morning with a chapel. And the guys come and we responded. And some of the officers said, Chaplain, you're going over to where? St. Matthew's to deliver? Are you going to preach like you did here? I have a jailhouse style, and then I have a different style. So it'll be the same style, which way it comes out. If the scripture seemed odd to you this morning, I didn't mean for it to be. Jeremiah writes this letter of lament to the beloved people of God and the people who are not of God. Because the word of God is not just to the people of God, it is to all people. We tend to forget that. We tend to think that only certain people can receive the word from God. But all of us can receive the word from God. It's a willingness to do that. And when the word of God comes to us, it changes us and we become new creatures in Christ and because of the grace that God has shown to us. And that means we have the ability as innocent children to turn our pain and our sorrow into something gracious and loving. The wonderful song by John Newton that's entitled Amazing Grace is a clear example of how one has taken his wrongdoing, his ungodly lifestyle, and realized that there is one greater than that, and that through that we have a need to offer grace to others instead of judgment and condemnation. So as Jeremiah is looking at the situation historically, and that sounds a bit boring in that particular period of history, because not only did Jeremiah see the pending doom of Jerusalem, he also saw the fact that Jerusalem was destroyed. And that's what Lamentations is about. The book that precedes that tells us about how it was going to take place if you continued, that judgment was going to come, and politically and economically and in a mighty military fashion, that the city was going to be destroyed, and it certainly was. And now, with lament and pain and grieving, you heard the story. Out of his sorrow, he had to make a choice. And then over in the new epistle, the lesson that came out of Corinthians, we discovered what Paul is telling us about taking our grief and our sorrow for a while and turning it into grace. Think about it. That is what we are. That is what the body of Christ is about. That's what we teach and exemplify with each other. How and why we should desire to turn our frustration, injustice, turn inequity, turn the pain and the imprisonment, the misunderstandings, into something other than vengeance and wrath and greed and hostility. Now, I contend, as others have before me, and I hope you will embrace that attitude with me, the only way we can turn our disappointment and our frustration and our anger and our hostility into anything positive is nothing less than through grace. That grace is poured out upon us by God, who inspires us. Now, God doesn't do it for you. I'm moved sometimes because in my place, many of my population think, well, Chaplain, I've been praying and praying that God will do something for me, and it just hasn't happened. Well, you know, that isn't indifferent than anywhere else we are, because we might pray the same here in the congregation of St. Matthew's United Methodist Church, that God will do something for us, rather than God will do something with us. There is a wonderful difference there, because it is we who make those choices. It is we who choose to do those godly things and those gracious things. It is also we who choose to do the ungodly and the ungracious thing. Yes, I hurt when someone disappoints me. I hurt when someone lies to me and deceives me. What shall I do with that? But you see, as Christians, certain behaviors are predictable. That is, if we know these people are living in Christ. That's why we can seek out our pastor. That's why we can seek out a certain auntie or a certain neighbor, a certain friend, because we know these persons are gracious, and we can carry our grief and our disappointment and ourselves to them, and we know that they will offer us grace, and they will offer us healing, and they will offer us challenge, and they will be honest to us. So rather than ask how to, we might ask why is it that we need to turn our sorrow into grace? We talk about 9/11. We talk about a world war crisis. We talk about our own disappointments. We talk about the economics that we have. We talk about a drought. We talk about many things that leave us with grief. A cancer. You go to the dentist just to have a little cleaning done and look at it. First thing you know, you got to have a root canal. That brings sorrow. You look at your air conditioner at our house, and right now we're without an air conditioner most of the house, and Tiff, the daughter, and the family that comes in and say, oh, you're trying to live in the 50s again, aren't you? You know, it's kind of nostalgia. It gets quite hot and quite uncomfortable. But when the situation bore witness to it, sooner or later we're going to be able to replace the air conditioner, and it's much to my sorrow. You say, I'm not happy about that at all. Because the sorrow is going to require me to make some expenditure to the tune of about $4,200, you know. And that wasn't, you know, it wasn't unplanned, but it's a reality. So, you know, I can go around, I can kick the cow, I can kick the dog, I can kick the wife, which you never kick Alice, I promise you that. And some people do that. They take their disappointment out but yet, what shall we do? The only way, and this is the wonderful gift of the church and the body of Christ, because when we learn from Christ, we see what God did through Christ. He taught us how to take our sorrow and to turn it into grace. Are you willing? Do you want to? Or you want to just sit there and whine and cry and repine and somehow hope that the world will empathize with you and will see it your way? Or are you willing to make a difference? You see, the world turns sorrow and sin into death, into hatred, into malice, into bitterness, into selfishness, into depression, into retribution. In the place where I am appointed and do ministry, I'm constantly reminded of how we have falsely come to believe that the way we can resolve the difficulty and the injustice into the world, and excuse the language, and I say this in due respect, is literally we can, quote, scare the living out of everybody. You can't do it. We're not about corrections. The name is a misnomer. We're about penance, and that's another story. Where you can come into a situation, be protected, and allow you to look in your heart and decide, what is it in me that hurts so bad that I'm willing to go out and rape even a mother, as hideous as that sounds? I'm willing to go out and continue to throw rocks through windows and be an aggravation to everybody, to lie, to cheat, and to steal. What is it that causes that sociologically and psychologically? I can give you a lot of reasons, but if you want to be theological together with that, I can find out that the simple answer, which is not a simple answer, is the sin that's in our life. The willful willingness to take our sorrow and to turn it into something destructive, because we all deal with sorrow. Sometimes we don't make the ball team. Sometimes we don't make the glee club. Sometimes we fail the test in life that we haven't perhaps prepared for. Sometimes doors are shut to us. Sometimes we lose our job. The Department of Corrections, just like with you, we have many of our people who are being rifted. A reduction in force. It's painful. Sometimes our children do die with all kinds of diseases. Sometimes there are car accidents and tornadoes and hurricanes, unexpected, that comes through, and we have a choice. But when we really look to the choice, where do we seek? We seek a solace in the nature and the body of Jesus Christ. We seek it in the church. We seek it in people who have lived the testimony and exemplified grace. We see it in God the Father. You see, God's grace turns sorrow into reconciliation, into reformation, into rebirth, into new beginnings. God's sorrow turns death into eternal life. You see, out of salvation, we gain a hunger and a thirst, not just for righteousness, but for grace. Do you really want to offer grace to another? And that's basically just being good manners. It's as simple as that. To care enough that you want to offer them your grace and not your judgment. Now, we have to deal with the reality. Paul felt that many sinners were taking advantage of God's grace. And Paul talked about how, you know, you folks realize that God's a gracious God, so you feel like the more you sin, the more grace you'll get. It's like the child that's 8 or 9 or 7 or 3 or whatever years old he is, or the man or woman who's 25 or 30 years old. They're always going to someone and complaining about a little toe here, a little something here. They're always, life's not fair. They're always rumoring and gossiping about how they were mistreated. And somewhere along the way, they'll find somebody that will listen to their woe is me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery sort of story. We learn that, and we hide in that shelter if we're not careful. You know, after a while, a Band-Aid is not the answer. After a while, a kiss on the cheek is not the answer. After a while, we just have to grow up and be responsible and offer grace and realize life just is not fair. A man looks at me and says, "Chaplain, my daddy, I didn't know. My mother was an alcoholic. I can't help the way I am." And I look to him and say, "Grow up." "Chaplain, you're cold." "Well, some people think I am cold. But that's the truth." Last week in my office, I spent time, can you imagine this? Big old me hugging. I don't have hugging sessions, but two guys wanted, it just could be clear that they were there, and I just hugged the man after he dealt with his own inner being and his lostness. And the fact that he wanted God to be a sugar daddy. "Chaplain, I have prayed and I prayed and God's not doing nothing for me." Well, you know how easy that was. That's a loaded question. My response to that is, "What are you doing for God?" You know, my wife has turned on me that I did have. And oftentimes what they call a wife is really not the wife. You know, and I don't get any letters from home, which is mean to say he don't get any money from home. He's not really interested in the letter. He wants the money. You know, and things just are looking kind of bad. My parole's too, you know, they just whine and whine and whine. Grow up. When have you offered grace? When have you given blessing? When have you felt that somehow in your reality you need to see beyond yourself and find strength? A greater strength, to give strength to other people. And that's precisely what we feel when the gospel records its truth for us in this wonderful message of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7. And I want to reiterate and underline that just a bit with you right now. The word says, and after Paul has received this letter, it's the same similar letter that Jeremiah is writing about his kinsman in Israel. In the 8th verse, he says, "For even if I made you sorry," in other words, we want to blame God. God, you're the reason that things aren't going well. You're the reason the budget's not being met. You're the reason that I'm having hardships in my life. He says, "Even if I made you sorry with my letter," Paul speaks, "I do not regret it." Now, that sounds sort of sarcastic and vengeful. Sometimes we need the truth. "Though I did regret it," in the same sentence he says, "I didn't regret it, but deep in my heart I did. I had to do it." You know how it feels, don't you, folks? Sometimes you have to give that tough love. Sometimes you have to be the messenger that you don't want to be, that you'd not like to be, but you are called to be, and you do it with grace. You do it with kindness. You do it with a gentle spirit. "For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while." It's amazing how often our tears can clean up, our hearts can be renewed, and you say, how? Is it because the doctor gave you a new medication? Is it because you got your job back? Not really. It's because somehow you have hungered and thirsted and acknowledged that out of your own humility, you had a passionate need for a loving God who can exemplify and show you a grace that no one else has ever shown you, because we can see the grace in the cross. We can see clearly how much God loved us, that he was allowing his only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, to do what? Not just to stumble and fall, but to literally die for us. And when he looked upon us, he had been unjustly treated. He was full of sorrow. He was full of pain. He was full of rejection. But he did exactly what a loving father would do. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Isn't that marvelous? Isn't it marvelous that we can sing the hymns and celebrate the fact that we're walking in grace, not in wisdom? Some of us think we're clever than others. Some of them think we're brighter than others. Some of us think we've got to, you know, we can invent something that no one's ever discovered and we'll become famous and a legend for it. The greatest thing that you can be known for is the grace that you offer. Think about it. How can we turn our sorrow into grace? Paul says, "For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance." You hear me now? That's why prison is a place of penance, not corrections. That's a political question. We could talk about it, and here's not the place to do it. That's why when we come to this sanctuary, this is a place of penance. This is a place to come and let God speak to our heart and challenge us to go out of these doors with more grace than ever, to be more determined than ever, to offer peace, a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that we don't even understand. But by the urgency and the movement and the enthusiasm that we prayed for while we were here, we've gathered our people, we've been restored, we've become a new creature in Christ, and we go forth as the body of Christ, and we offer grace. Grace to that person who rides up down Hope Mills Motor Road, whoom, whoom, just trying to run over you. Man, you're going to have some more grace if you live another 20, 30, 40 years and drive a car in Cumberland County. If you don't have grace, you're either going to kill somebody or get killed. It's just that simple. It's just practical. How many times have you taken the opportunity to really give somebody a thumbs up, you know, sort of stuff? Or just thought, Lord, be gracious. I'm not being overstated, because that simple example will apply to us wherever we are. To be calm, to be cool, to be gracious. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation. If you're remorseful, then out of that you come forth, and it isn't judgment where God is beating us down and putting retribution on, say, well, I'm going to just beat it into you, and finally you're going to get the answer. It won't come that way. We may need a little swift pat once in a while to get our attention. Yeah, I don't have no apologies with that. Sometimes we need to just sort of be sort of snatched around to get our attention. But listen to who the voice is coming from. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces what? The word says, the sorrow of the world produces death. Did you hear that? It doesn't produce life. It produces resentment and hostility and jealousy and rage. It causes families to decide, I don't want to live with you no more. I ain't got a bit of use for you no more. Just get out of my life. We just cast people out as though they're a commodity that can be bought at the convenience store instead of working out and reconciling. We're all human beings. Somehow, if we decide to, we can work it out. Somewhat like the prayer that we're reminded of, if we begin to pray for the other person a little more often than we pray for ourselves. I'm so glad that people are praying for me. A lady in a church family over in Hope County several years ago told me, she says, I remember when you and Alice, many years ago, head out of the way you did, and I have been praying for you ever since. Isn't that wonderful to know someone's been praying for you for 35 years and I didn't even know it? Isn't that wonderful? To care for another. That our grace may be offered in such a way that God is seen through us. Not us, but God is seen. And when people come by and visit with you and see you and are challenged by you, what they see in you is grace. They don't see Neil Smith. They don't see a person only, they see the grace of God. And because we all feed on the same table and eat from the same loaf and drink from the same cup, we receive the same promise, the same truth. It is not separated from someone who has a sort of secret passageway to understand it. It's very clear and very understanding. When sorrow comes into your heart, Paul says, for observe this very thing, that you your sorrow is in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourself. Can you imagine when you really are trying and when your tears are feeling, when you're moping and groping inside of yourself and you're trying to figure it out, if it is focused on God, He will make it clear to you. By the movement of the Holy Spirit, the Word says that He will make it clear to yourself about the things that are filled with indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. All these mixed emotions, God will make it clear to you, and you will be able to figure it out because the Holy Spirit will comfort you. It will not leave you as the world leaves eye unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. In all things, it says, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Are you clear today when you leave this place of worship? Are you clear today when we sing that wonderful song, and we will in just a little bit, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's nothing but grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You see, grace is claimed by those who love God and respond to God's will in Christ because they trust in God. And thus, their grace doesn't waver. Do you know those people who trust in God, and no matter what confronts them, no matter how death may come, no matter how disappointment may come, they still stand firm in their grace? Those are the people that we need to mentor. Those are the people that we need to more adjust our life pattern to. Because they feel the pain. They feel the persecution. They know the sorrow and they know the grief, but because they know God is with them, they know it's going to be all right. What are you and I going to do? And then Paul says, therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, Even so, our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you, and he remembers the obedience of you all. For with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. The church is one foundation. The church stands tall. Sorrow, if it's to ever be overcome, forever and ever, must be done so with grace. Aren't you glad we have grace? Aren't you glad that it's not only present, past, and future, but it's amazing? You can't figure it out, but receive it and take it with you. Don't leave it here. And hear about that grace, because you'll have opportunity to use it, I promise you. Before the day will get over, probably before you leave this sanctuary, somebody will say something or ignore you, and you'll have an opportunity to use grace. Because they may forget you, they may not shake your hand, they may have left out something. Well, you go home mumbling over dinner what didn't go on in the church today. Or you can offer grace. Grace. Wonderful grace. That's God's gift to us. Don't leave it here. Take it with you. And not only will this world be a better place, but the kingdom of God will come to earth as it is in heaven. And you will be a part of the building of it. Now, you think you got a task to do? I told my congregation this morning, a lot of them want to sit on the bench, get saved up, prayed up, and bought up, and ready to head up because they're tired of this world, because there's people out there that want to kill them. They're ready to leave it. That's a cheap grace. I challenge them to get off that bench, to write a letter home, to give somebody blessing. You see, grace is not cheap. God's grace is sufficient for every situation in your life. Shall we pray? Holy God, we're thankful that Jeremiah has made it clear out of his grief and sorrow that it can be turned into grace. We're thankful that Paul, in his letters throughout the New Testament, reminds us of his own pain and sorrow, and how indeed his disappointment and his frustration is turned into grace, healing grace. Father, let us not forget that truth today, and let us be challenged to go forth when things don't go our way and to acknowledge that truth, but to have the substance to reach inside of our very bones and pray the Holy Spirit will anoint us with such power that we will offer grace and that grace will be seen in others. Holy God, we speak, we hear, and we listen. We know who we are as you reveal to us who you are. Sorrow is once and for all overcome with grace. Amen and amen.